We're thankful for the privilege of being with you again today. God's mercies that have granted, as some have observed to me already, two times in a row. And I hope you can get over it. We are thankful, though, indeed, to be with you and trust that our God would be glorified in the time that we have around His Word together. I want to ask you, if you have your Bibles, to turn with me in them, please, to 2 Kings. 2 Kings, chapter 5. And I'd like for us together to read this fifth chapter of 2 Kings, a story that I'm sure is familiar to some of you, concerning a Syrian by the name of Naaman. Naaman was of the country of Syria, which at the time was at war with Israel. We read of his healing here as we look together to this portion this morning. I'd like us to think about Naaman's healing, a gospel picture. Naaman's healing, a gospel picture. As we look together there at the words of 2 Kings, we begin at verse 1 of chapter 5. 2 Kings again, chapter 5 and verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant unto thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man descend unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he said to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, "Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be cleaned?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be cleaned'?" Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." But he said, "As the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of women to worship there, and he leadeth on my hand, and I bow down myself in the house of women, when I bow down myself in the house of women, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." And he said unto him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a little way. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, Behold, my master spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, Is all well? And he said, All is well. My master has sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. And Naaman said, Be content, take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, Whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, Thy servant went no whither. And he said unto him, Went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. May we just pause together, please, and ask of our God that he might grant the blessing of his Spirit to his word today. Father, we unite our hearts in the worthy name of thy dear Son, having read this portion of the Old Testament Scriptures, thine own word to us. Father, we ask you that you might, by your Spirit, stamp and seal it as your word to our hearts. Father, may your Holy Spirit take these words now and bring them in power to our souls that we might benefit by them and from them. Father, I pray that you as well would bless especially in the life of anyone present who does not know our Lord Jesus Christ. May he or she today come by faith to your Son, brought by your Spirit's working, to look to him in whom alone is life eternal. We ask it, Father, in his worthy name. Amen. Well, again, as we look at these words of 2 Kings 5 this morning, the Lord helping us, I'd ask you to think with me about Naaman's healing, a gospel picture. We have here one of those great miracle stories of the Old Testament Scriptures, one that, as is so true particularly of this period of time in the history of the nation of Israel, one in which there seems was a great outbreak of miracles, as God, in the ministry of Elijah and then in the ministry of Elisha, sent an outpouring of mighty miracles, mighty signs that pointed to God's power, to his ability to indeed heal, to his ability to make alive. God, at times through the Old Testament, you'll recall, had sent such outbreaking, such displays of miracles. In the time of Moses, and then at the time of his successor, Joshua, it seems there was this great outbreak. Well, similarly here, Elijah and then his successor, Elisha, were given by God to be those who demonstrated many miracles of God's power. This one that we read of today is one that was wrought toward a Gentile, one that God performed toward one who was not of the commonwealth of Israel. Our Lord makes reference to that, in fact, in Luke chapter 4, as he mentions how Elijah was sent to Zarephath, to a widow who was not of the commonwealth of Israel. And as well here in the case of Naaman, our Lord says in Luke 4, there were many lepers in Israel in the days of Elisha or Elisha. But none of them was healed, but Elijah healed Naaman. We think about the miracle then that God had done. There was a tremendous work that took place. But as we look at it, I want us to think beyond the incident itself that is recorded of Naaman being healed. I want us to think together about what it would picture to us of the gospel of Christ. Now, we want to think about the incident itself. It's important that we do so, but I want us to look beyond it. I want us to notice the beginning of the story as we've read it there in chapter 5. Let me reread again the words there, verses 1 through 3. As we look at that, I want to ask you to think with me about the working of providence here as God sovereignly brought into the life of this man, Naaman, a young lady who could direct him to the God who could heal him. Notice what took place as recorded there again, verses 1 through 3. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and brought away out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. She said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." So we read of Naaman here in these words, particularly verse 1. We read of those many things that Naaman had going for him. He was a mighty commander. Indeed, it seems commander-in-chief of the army of Syria. He was a man who was recognized nationally in Syria as a hero. He was the man by whom deliverance had come to Syria from Israel. Things had been reversed. Previously, Israel had had the upper hand over her bordering neighbor, Syria. But now that situation had been reversed, and Naaman was the one through whom providentially that reversal had come. He was the one who was recognized as the hero because no longer was Syria under the heel of Israel. Rather, Israel was now under Syria's heel. And he was the man who stood there as notable for that victory. He was also, it appears, well loved by his men. He was a mighty man in valor, a hero himself, not just a great leader, but a man who was recognized himself as a great soldier. I think about the popularity of Douglas MacArthur that we've read about in the Second World War and in the Korean War. Well loved by his men, a man who was recognized as a tremendous leader, very capable. I guess less so General Patton was recognized by his men, but still, I believe, loved. Of course, the comment from the movie, they speak about him as old blood and guts, and one soldier quipped, "Yes, our blood, his guts." But he was still, I believe, well loved by his men. Naaman was in a similar condition. And yet, for all that he had going for him, all of the promise that was his as a mighty military figure, as one who had delivered his people, for all that he had going for him, Naaman had everything against him, because we read at the end of verse 1, but he was a leper. He had a disease that was marked by tremendous problem, tremendous trouble to the flesh. The leprosy of that day, we don't know all about it, but we do know that among the many types of leprosy that existed, one called Hansen's disease is tremendously debilitating. It leads to the loss of sections of flesh. It's hereditary. It's marked by great problems to the individual who has it. And that's where Naaman was. For all that he had going for him, this thing marked him. He was a leper. But I think some of us will remember as well that leprosy in the Bible is not just a disease that God isolates. God speaks much of in his word. But leprosy also in the scriptures is a picture of sin. It pictures for us the debilitating nature of human sin. Something that all of us have been affected by hereditarily. Every one of us in union with Adam have been caused to inherit a nature of sin, a nature under judgment, a nature under condemnation, a nature under wrath. And as a result of that, like Naaman, physically, so spiritually, we consider ourselves, whatever we may have going for us, whatever promise there may be, whatever good things there may be, whatever is notable about our lives, it can be said of us spiritually, these words, but he was a leper. Because sin has infected us all. Sin has done its damage, and sin will continue to do its damage until ultimately we wind up under the wrath and judgment of God in the lake of fire. And so it is. Those words can be, if you will, a postscript to all of our lives. But he was a leper, because sin has infected and affected all of us. But in the working of providence, this man who was so affected, so afflicted with leprosy, this man was blessed of God. Because in the raids that the Syrian armies had made against Israel, from those raids, there was a little girl who had become a maidservant in Naaman's house. Providentially, God had brought into Naaman's household one who could tell him of how he could be healed. One who could tell him of the great power of God that had been displayed in Elisha, the servant of God in Israel. So it was that there, if you will, in the enemy ranks of Israel, that is, the ranks that were enemy against Israel, there was a little girl out of that country who was there who could be a witness. And I can say to you, as I look at this story, what a witness she was. She freely spoke of Elisha to her mistress, to Naaman's wife. She spoke about how God could, in fact, heal Naaman through this servant, this prophet. You know, I think about that, how kind the providence of God's been to each one of us. Just as God sent his word about the prophet Elisha to Naaman through this little girl, so God has granted each of us to hear his word by some means. I don't know if we count that the blessing that it is. I trust we do. I trust we realize how good God has been, how gracious God has been, how kind he's been to allow us to have his word near us. For you see, brothers and sisters, it could be providentially that you and I could have been born far removed from his word, with it not near us. It could have been for me that instead of remembering my mother in the kitchen by the sink, singing, "Send the light, the blessed gospel light," could be that I might have looked out of a thatch hut and seen her cutting roots to prepare dinner for us, where there was no gospel witness, where there was no gospel light. I hope we'll appreciate the working of providence that has put the gospel of Jesus Christ so near to us, so ready to hand for us. God has been kind. And God was gracious in putting this girl and opening the door for Naaman to hear about how he could be healed by the God of Israel. But this word for Naaman was more than just a word that would lead to physical healing. This word was a word that would lead ultimately to Naaman's conversion, to him coming not only to be healed physically by the God of Israel, but to trust, in fact, in the God of Israel. That's what I'd ask you to think with me about next from the words of 2 Kings 5. We see the working of providence, that wonder that God performed as he brought this little girl with word about Israel's God to Naaman. We also see the winning of the pagan here. There's a man who I think by all accounts would be nothing less than a rank, a raw pagan. He'd be like some of those in our society today who have no use for the living God. Maybe for their God, yes, but not for the living God. There's no love for nor knowledge of him. And yet by the end of the story, this man has come to believe that this God, the God of the Bible, the only God that is, he has come to believe in him as his own God. And so to embrace him. As we think of that, I would ask you to think with me about something wider in Scripture before we focus on some of the details of the story of 2 Kings 5. As we think of this pagan who is one to the living God here, comes to know Jehovah as his own God, I'd ask you to think with me, first of all, about God's purpose. Something that's wider than 2 Kings 5. Something that's larger, bigger than the story here. But it encompasses it. And that is the story of God's purpose. But we have here in 2 Kings 5 a record of how God is going to bless a Gentile. As we've said already, even quoting the words of our Lord in Luke 4, we have here an account of how God blesses one who's outside the commonwealth of Israel. Now God had made known his statutes to Jacob. He had revealed his judgments to Israel. And as the psalmist said, he hath not dealt so with any other nation. God had a peculiar and distinctive relationship with Israel, a special relationship, so that Amos the prophet could say in Amos 3 to Israel, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." And yet, though that were true in the special dealings that God had with Israel, God's purpose was wider than that. For God had spoken clearly to Abraham, and he had said in the book of Genesis, "In thee shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. In you, all the families, all the nations, all the people groups of the earth are going to be blessed." And what God does along the way in the history of Israel that's recorded in the Old Testament, what God does is show his purpose to bless not Israel alone, but to bless the nations as well. And so we read in the Bible, in the Old Testament, of Rahab. Who is she? She's a harlot of Jericho. And you know what happens to this woman? She comes to trust in the God of Israel. And she's enrolled in the genealogy of Messiah Jesus. Yet there's another, too, that's enrolled there, isn't there? You remember the name of Ruth? Who is she? A Moabitess. She's a woman of Moab, of whom the Lord had said, the Moabite shall not enter the congregation of the Lord to the 10th generation. And yet she comes to trust under the wings of Jehovah God. She comes to find Him as her refuge. And thus she is converted to the living God. Another Gentile. And similarly here, brothers and sisters, we see Naaman, a Syrian, an adversary to Israel. And yet by grace he is brought to trust in the living God. And he is converted. He is won as a pagan to know blessing through the God of Israel. Brothers and sisters, may we never lose sight of God's purpose. Sometimes we might see it as narrowed. Sometimes we might see it in such a focused way as we think, as we sometimes hear the little slogan, us for no more. May I remind you, God has a big purpose in this world. And may I also remind you, He has a large family. It's made of every kindred, tribe, and tongue, and people from the nations of the earth. And one day, as Revelation 5 records, there shall stand in the presence of the Lamb, there shall stand before the Lamb, those who worship Him, they cry, worthy art thou to receive all power, glory, blessing. For thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people. So it is that we read of Naaman the Syrian here. Similarly, God is working graciously to bless this Gentile. We think about God's purpose, but I also want to ask you to notice here in these words, God's conquest. For we see a man who I think much in keeping with his position. He's a mighty commander. He's a mighty deliverer and a mighty hero. Much in keeping with his station, with his rank, he exudes the arrogance and pride that will not find any place before the living God. The Bible makes it clear that no flesh will glory in God's presence. And Naaman, even though he is one who has much to commend him to his king and to the Syrian people, Naaman has nothing to commend him to the living God, and he must learn that. We see in the story of Naaman's conversion something that really is a mark of every conversion, of every genuine salvation experience before the living God, and that is God humbles us. God brings us low. God meets us even at the point of our rebellion, where with clenched fists and gritted teeth we might fight Him, and God will break us there, or we will go to hell. God doesn't save rebels. God saves sinners who, though once rebels, have thrown up the white flag of surrender to the living God and have yielded to Him. And we see that here in this man Naaman. He, when he goes with great pomp and circumstance to the king, he sent first to the king of Israel, and oh, doesn't that situation suffer from one king to another? You know why that is? Because the solutions that we need are not political. We heard prayer for our presidents this morning as Brother Lewis led us in prayer, and I suggest to you we should pray, for the Bible mandates that we do so. We should, as 1 Timothy 2:1 says, pray for kings and for all in authority. We should pray in this election, indeed, as our brother did, that God would give us a worthy leader. But brothers and sisters, may we also learn that our eyes are not to be set on leaders of this world. For Psalm 118 tells us, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. You see, the solutions that we need at our heart, the solution we need at the very inner core of our being, are not political solutions. Kings can't help us. Presidents and princes, paupers, will one day all bow before Him who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So it is that Naaman learns the king of Israel is not where he needs to go. And as the king of Israel rips his clothing in despair because he feels the king of Syria is but picking a fight with him, Elisha hears that the king has torn his clothing in despair. And he says, send him down here, and he will know that there's a prophet in Israel. Now, of course, Elisha is not being haughty here. Elisha knows that as a prophet, he represents the living God. And that the ultimate goal of what is about to transpire is the glory of God. This Syrian will learn Who is God? Brothers and sisters, we see that by the end of the story. God meets Naaman at the point of his rebellion, at the point of his arrogance and pride, and he is humbled. He comes with great pomp and circumstance to the king, and then he goes as well, similarly to Elisha. And as he comes there, Elisha doesn't go out for an interview. He doesn't have to get a full description of the sickness that Naaman has. Rather, apparently from his inner chamber in the house, he sends his servant to the door with the word, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times and you'll be clean." How did he know that Naaman was a leper? How was he aware of all of these details? Well, I believe he was informed of his God. But in any event, he doesn't come out, shake Naaman's hand. He doesn't come out and prostrate himself. He doesn't do anything that Naaman might have expected him to do. He doesn't have a healing ceremony. Doesn't have a prayer line. He doesn't pull out a blessed cloth. That's free, by the way. He doesn't have any special water from the Jordan that's been prayed over that he pulls out to pour over him. The water of the Jordan is going to be involved, by the way, but that's not how he handles it. Instead, he simply sends his servant and says, "Go and wash and you'll be clean." And Naaman leaves in an angry rage. I can imagine his words. Why the gall of that prophet? Why the nerve of that man? Surely I thought he would come out and he waved his hand over me. He expected some ceremony. He expected some ritual, I guess. But as he left in a huff, as he left with all his silver and all his gold and all his clothing, the changes of raiment that he brought, you know how he left? He left a leper still. It's like when someone hears the gospel of Jesus Christ and they're told about a Savior who has suffered enough, who has bled enough, who has died so that sinners might have life, and there's no other way of life, and all we need to do is come humbly and lay ourselves before Him in faith, trust Him, believe on Him, and receive Him. And they ask, "Is that all?" And we say, "That's all." And they leave and they say, "Surely there must be something I must do. Surely there's more to it than that. Surely." And they're angered by the offense of the gospel that tells us that we come humbly and lay ourselves at the feet of Jesus and there find salvation through the finished work of our Lord. Naaman leaves in a rage. He leaves angry. But as he does, thank God there were some servants there who had a childlike concern for him. Here we see, I believe, the relationship that he enjoyed with his servants as they come to him and they say to him, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, would thou not have done it? Would you have gladly done it if he had said, 'I want more wealth than you've brought. I want you to go back to Syria and bring all the wealth of your house and then you'll be healed.'" So it is with sinners today. If large demands were put on them, John Flavel, the Puritan preacher, said on one occasion in a message, if we would tell sinners in England that they must line up in Bath and walk all the way to London barefooted, and they would be saved, he said we'd have lines upon lines of men lining up to do so in order to be saved. But we tell them simply, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And what happens? That's too simple. But sweetly, lovingly, these servants dealt with Naaman, and I cannot help but see in them a picture of a greater servant, the Holy Spirit in Scripture. The servant of the gospel of Christ who sweetly turns our hearts, who sweetly rules and draws us when we find the gospel offensive. He whispers to us those words that subdue our stubborn will, that free our hearts, that cause us indeed to say, "You know that's right," and we bow. And that's what Naaman does. After all of his reasoning, after all his objections, after all his anger, he goes down to Jordan. He dips 7 times, and what happens? He comes up with skin like a baby. He comes up changed physically. I say to you today, done is the work that saves, once and forever done. Christ has died. His work alone is sufficient to stand our souls in good stead before the living God. And if you turn away from His work, there is no hope for you. There is no salvation for you. But oh, if like Naaman, you hear the sweet voice of the Spirit of God, if you turn and you look to Christ, if you will, to use the words of the text, wash and be clean, but don't mistake baptism here. Wash and be clean. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sin away. Thank God Naaman did that. As he went down into the water physically, he was cleansed physically. But I believe as well, faith in his heart, he looked to God in faith, he looked to the word of promise in faith, and something greater happened than that. And Naaman was saved, and he learned that the Lord was God alone. He became such a thoroughgoing worshiper of the living God that he wanted to take some of Israel's earth back with him so he could worship God acceptably, so he thought, I think, in his own reasoning. He was so committed to God being God alone that he would worship no other, and he asked a little bit of pardon for when he went in with his master, the king, to the house of the Syrian god Rimmon. But otherwise, he was going to serve Jehovah alone. Why? Because this man's heart had been won to the living God. He had been humbled. He had been broken by grace. He had come to surrender, to yield himself to the living God, which I believe is the essence of faith. Faith that bows. Faith that looks to Christ. Faith that lays its deadly doing down and rests in his work. Humbled before him. Have you done that this morning? Have you experienced that this morning? Has grace subdued your heart so that you've cried out to the Savior, I yield, I yield? You've been met at the point of rebellion and broken there, and you know that Jesus is Lord. Such is what was experienced by Naaman. Not in the fullness that you and I know at this side of the cross, but such is what God did then. That's not all the story, though. There's a final thing that we need to bring out. We see at the conclusion, 2 Kings 5, the word of the prophet. But you see, if Elisha will not accept one thing by way of reward or blessing from Naaman, Gehazi's servant gets angry about that. He knows what Syria's been doing to Israel. He should have taken Naaman for all he's worth, as Gehazi thought. And so he runs after the chariot of Naaman, and he says, my master wanted you to send something for some prophets, sons of the prophets that have just come to his house. And Naaman says, sure, glad to help, take it. Now that's the Morris paraphrase, but it's pretty accurate. So he goes on his way and he hides the treasure, and oh, he feels he's been so successful. But Elisha went with him in the spirit. Elisha knows what's been done, and Elisha realizes the testimony has been hurt by that, by the covetousness of Gehazi. And as Gehazi receives these things, he's challenged by Elisha. Is it a time to gather olive yards and vineyards and all of these things? You see, there was one call that was really incumbent upon Gehazi as the servant of Elisha, and that was to set his life about kingdom business. But Elisha's focus was elsewhere. Elisha's eyes were set elsewhere. He was looking at the glitter and the wealth of Naaman, and that had his view. And I believe it's a warning for us, brothers and sisters. It's a warning. Here, Naaman has a brief interview, a brief encounter with Elisha, and he leaves knowing the living God. He leaves convinced as a convert that Jehovah is God alone. Gehazi has been Elisha's servant all along. He's seen miracle after miracle, but what's happened? His heart seems to be untouched. His heart seems to be unaffected by all the power of God he's witnessed. I see that as a warning, brothers and sisters. A warning that we can sit under the gospel from week to week, that we can sit under the word, that we can be exposed to the things of God, to the blessing of God, to the power of God. And it's like water off a duck's back. And we remain unaffected. I remember hearing the story told one time of a youth at a camp. They had a pool there, and there was a lifeguard who was watching over. And the youth drowned right under the lifeguard's seat. The lifeguard didn't see him. And as I thought about that, I thought, what a parable of how many people in places of ministry are perishing. Why? Because they haven't come to Christ. You see, Gehazi was largely unaffected by what he had seen, but Naaman was saved. Naaman was converted. Gehazi has left a leper. Naaman is clean, cleansed from his leprosy. What is the difference? Well, God's grace makes the difference supremely, but that grace manifests itself in faith. You see, faith or unbelief is the difference. Have you believed the gospel this morning? I ask you not, have you heard the gospel? Gehazi had heard Elisha many times. Naaman, as far as we know, only heard him once. But I ask you, have you believed the gospel? Has Christ become to you the power of God and the wisdom of God? Christ crucified. Is he lovely to you today? Have you been broken? Has God met you at the point of rebellion and caused you to cry, I yield, I yield? And have you been turned to the living God, heart and soul? If not today, would you look to the Lord Jesus Christ? Believe on God's dear Son, for salvation is found in Him and in Him alone. There is no other. There is no other. Rimmon could not deliver Naaman. And so the gods of this world, Buddha, Krishna, Muhammad, the gods of this world will not deliver. Christ alone saves. Look to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word today. We ask You to bless Your Word to the good of souls. And Father, as Naaman came to know You, the living God, so we pray today in this house of meeting that some soul might come to know, to trust in the Lord Jesus, to believe on Him and so to be saved. Thank You, Father, for Your Word. May You use it now. Bless it to the good of our souls and the glory of Your name. We ask it in our Lord Jesus' worthy name. Amen.